We resume our consecutive exposition of Luke in the mornings with Luke 4, 22 to 30. Luke 4, verses 22 to 30. You will recall that our Lord Jesus Christ has come to Nazareth, his hometown. He has entered, as his custom was, on the Sabbath day, the synagogue. He has stood up to read. Into his hands have been given the Isaiah scroll, and he has found that place and read that portion from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And having read the passage, he looked at them all and said, "This day is this prophecy fulfilled in your hearing." And now we turn to the response. Luke 4, 22 to 30. And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus," or Elisha, "the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Those of us who are evangelical, or certainly Reformed, have long been perplexed at how that Congregational Church in Northampton, Massachusetts, could take a vote and cast out as their pastor Jonathan Edwards. Even secular historians acknowledge that Jonathan Edwards was one of the greatest, if not the greatest, American theologian, at least in the first few hundred years of North America. This is the one who preached his famous "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And yet, Edwards, being a faithful servant of Christ, had ruffled feathers. He had not towed the line that the congregation expected him to tow, and so he was booted. And where did he go? He went out into what was then a frontier village of Stockbridge to preach to Indians. And you can go there to this day and see the place where these dark-skinned savages heard the good news of the gospel and received it at his mouth, though through an interpreter. Well, that's nothing compared to the reception of the Lord Jesus Christ in the synagogue of Nazareth, his own hometown. They begin marveling at his gracious words, but soon there is murmuring. Is not this Joseph's son? How does this work? The prophet Jesus no sooner announces his fulfillment of the ancient prophecy in his hometown of Nazareth than his own people, his own kin, disbelieve and reject him. They cannot reconcile the loftiness of his speech with the lowness of his appearance. And so the prophet in turn judges them. They have done this in fulfillment of the principle that prophets are always rejected by their own people, and so it should be no different here. But this early isolated rejection was to prove a harbinger, a foreshadowing of the full rejection of the Jewish nation of their own Christ and of God's rejection of them. And so what should have been a celebratory occasion, not only the son of Nazareth coming to the synagogue, but the chosen one, the Messiah, they should have given unqualified praise and submission to him, recognizing the supreme honor that it has pleased God to let their ears be the first to have heard this glorious gospel. And yet, they cannot see past his humble origins. They can't square these things. And when he further touches the nerve, they become violent. We now consider our Lord's rejection in Nazareth, or if you like, of prophets and proverbs. First, consider with me the judgment passed on the prophet. Second, the judgment pronounced by the prophet on them. First, the judgment passed on the prophet. As we've seen, their initial response was amazement. There's no doubt that on a simply human level, in terms of rhetoric, the ability to speak, and oratory, that Jesus was a phenomenon. There's no question about that. To this day, you can go to these godless, secular English departments in the colleges and universities, and they'll have a section where they will read the Bible as literature, and they will read portions like Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There's no question. No question at all that Jesus was an engaging speaker. He stands up and he has a certain authority by which he speaks. They wonder at this opening sermon of their own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They marvel. All bear him witness and wondered, verse 22, at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Perhaps for a little bit, it was kind of like a spell. That's apparently the way it was with Ezekiel. The nation was reprobate, but what a preacher he was. You know, there were some people who went to hear Charles Spurgeon at the Metropolitan Tabernacle who were libertines, godless and wicked people, but he had such a way with words. They just had to listen to him. And you know, we can be impressed, can't we, by the ability of certain speakers. I remember many years ago listening first to this Senator Barack Obama speaking, and I didn't think very much of his politics at all, but I could recognize here is a charismatic speaker who's going places. So probably that's what's going on in the synagogue at Nazareth at the outset. His words cast a kind of spell upon them. But it gives way to disbelief. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Notice how Matthew expands upon the same response in Matthew 13:54-57. "And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished." They were astonished. It's not the same thing as being savingly converted to be impressed with rhetoric and oratory. It's not the same thing to be moved. Some speakers can, by their very words, they can hold crowds in their hand to do with them as they please. Adolf Hitler had this ability. People were entranced by him. They're astonished. And they said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joses and Simon and Judas?" Messiahs don't have brothers. "Or fathers who are in such a lowly trade as carpentry? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath these man all these things?" And they were offended in him. Or John 6, verses 41 and 42. Jesus claims that he is the bread come down from heaven. "Then the Jews murmured at him because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?'" You see, it's one thing to have Isaiah 61 read. It's been read many times from this pulpit. But to have someone read it, close it, give it back to the steward, and then say, "Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing." That's another thing. That's what kind of breaks the spell. They cannot reconcile his lofty speech with his lowly appearance. They just can't do it. They stumble. These things just cannot be reconciled. They doubt that he can perform wonders worthy of his claims. Verse 23. "And he said unto them, You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." So the reports have come from Jesus performing these miraculous wonders, not so very far away, but they're looking at Jesus, and all that they see is the carpenter's son. This doesn't fit. This doesn't make sense. And that's often how we detect fraud, is when something just doesn't sit right. It looks so good, it looks so nice, but it just doesn't smell right. It just doesn't feel right. What I'm hearing is amazing. What I'm hearing is wonderful. And if it could in fact be the true Messiah, what a tremendous thing. But we know him. He grew up. He was a little child, like everyone else was a little child. He had to obey mommy and daddy. He had to pass through all the normal stages of physical and emotional development. Probably there was a time when his voice changed and his voice cracked. It's just too human. It's just too near. It's just too at hand for us to believe that something so low, so common, and especially that he is not just any man. He was born to a carpenter's son. These things don't fit. Well, will he perform some miracles? Well, their final response is violent outrage that nearly brings our Lord to a tragic end prematurely. And we're going to look at what takes us from the initial doubt and misbelief to absolute rage in just a moment. But we've already seen the seed of that violent rejection, where they literally attempt to take Christ to the brow of the hill on which their city is built and shove him off in order to kill him. His own kith and kin. Physician, heal thyself. Physician, heal thyself. You have this remedy. You have this remedy that you promise will deal with my problem and take away my chronic pain and my suffering. Well, why don't you take it first? And especially if you end up getting the same thing, then I want to be present when you take it. Physician, heal thyself. There are all kinds of physicians and doctors out there. And not all of them have the authentic credentials to practice medicine. But they're frauds. They're quacks. They're pretenders. How are you different from that? Now, they're not saying any of this at this point, but they're thinking it. And Jesus sees right through it. Which leads us to our second point. From the judgment passed on the prophet to the judgment pronounced by the prophet. The prophet. Now, when we say the prophet, I mean it with a capital P. He wasn't just another Isaiah. He was the greater than Isaiah. He wasn't even just another Moses. He was the one of whom Moses said that a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you. Like me, from among the brethren. Had they really been listening? from among the brethren. What do you want? It's already been told in advance that this lofty, glorious prophet, this messenger from heaven, will also be one of you. Well, he is the prophet. Today is this prophecy fulfilled in your hearing. But the prophet sees and diagnoses their response. They've got a proverb, and it's probably rolling around in their heads. They haven't said it, probably. And if they have, it's been whispered in hushed tones to their wives. But there is this proverb that goes around, "Physician, heal thyself." We're not so sure you are a qualified physician. And if you are, why don't you prove it? Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. You know, ancient people didn't have the corner of the market on frauds and quacks and charlatans. We have them even to the present day. There are many who claim to be messengers of God. They seek to speak the mind of Christ, and they sound so very good. One of them died recently, just last Friday. His name was the Reverend, or so he's called, the Reverend Fred Price. I had not heard a whole lot of him myself, but he is very well known in the Word Faith movement. He's kind of a grandfather figure, among others. So I decided I'd listen to a little bit of his speaking, and I must admit, although I just despised what he was saying, he had a power. He had a command of words. And the way he presented things, I could see how they would resonate with people. Now, he believed that it was God's will that believers should never experience sickness, suffering, and that if they simply exercised faith, then they would be healed of whatever they had. It could be terminal cancer, whatever, as long as you have faith. And he criticized believers who would ever pray in their prayers, "Not my will, but thine be done." You see, because at the end of the day, the believer's in the driver's seat. He is controlling things. That's what Price said. In fact, God is limited by our faith or lack thereof. He said, "But God has to be given permission to work in this earth realm on behalf of man. You are in control." Well, Mr. Price, were you in control last Friday? Or the weeks before it, when you were infected with COVID-19? Indeed, a tragedy. I do not mock the fact that this poor man has suffered, that he went into a coma, went on a respirator, and never woke up. That's not the sign of a man who's in control. Here's a man who says that if you just have faith, whatever sickness you have, it will flee away because it is claimed he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, by his stripes we are healed. Well, then why could he not cure himself? Physician, heal thyself. Now, brothers and sisters, keep your eyes open. Do not believe every spirit. Do not be gullible. Do not be a pushover. But there's also the other danger, isn't there? And the other extreme is not to believe anyone or anything. To believe that everyone's a quack. The devil wants to destroy you one way or the other. He'll either get you by gullibility or skepticism. Pick your poison. There's some here who are probably more susceptible to fraud, and others who see fraud everywhere and won't trust anything. You will be damned either way. Yes, Nazareth needs to be critically thinking. Don't be gullible, but at the same time, if there is sufficient evidence, and God gives sufficient evidence, He did. He's made you. He made the people of Nazareth rational beings. He gave that evidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they crossed their arms and said, nah, I'm not going to get tricked. He's the carpenter's son. That's not how it works. And the prophet sees. The physician diagnoses their response. He gets right into their minds and hearts. He knows what they're thinking. That proverb, physician, heal thyself. You're applying that to me, aren't you? Then he further explains and condemns their response by giving his proverb. You've got a proverb? I've got one too. Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Prophets are ever despised, misunderstood, prejudiced, and rejected by their own people. It's not an absolute law, but it is a generality, which is what makes a proverb a proverb. Isn't it fitting that you're not responding to me because you're conforming to this proverb? I'm received already in other places. People press upon me, but no one pressed upon me as I was entering the synagogue this morning. You were wearing your nice Sunday clothes, should we say Saturday clothes, going and doing the holy thing in the holy place, like you've always done, like your ancestors have done. And yet when the prophet comes, you won't receive him. He supports this with two confirming cases that were very familiar to them. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Israel wasn't worthy of Elijah. They didn't want him there. And so Elijah is cast out of the Holy Land and received by a heathen widow. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. You see how these these cases, they support a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. The prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, implies that he is not the one who has defects and faults. They are at fault, and they are proving themselves as undeserving of him as Israel was of their prophets. And in fact, he is hinting that this early local rejection of him foreshadows the later rejection of Jesus when they cried out for Barabbas and demanded that they crucify Jesus. And that's what this passage is. It casts a shadow, doesn't it? Because in the early part of Jesus' ministry, as a rule, he is extremely popular. But this early event is telling us the winds will change. Because he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Because he thinks he's too big for his britches. The carpenter's son. Who does he think he is? The prophet of the Lord Jesus Christ is suggesting that God will reject Israel because Israel rejected God and rejected his son. And he hints that the unworthy, dirty Gentiles will prove worthy of him. Just like it happened with the widow of Sarepta and Naaman the Syrian. I don't think I can put it better than Calvin when he summarizes what happens here. This manifests the ingratitude of men who, in proportion to the greater familiarity with which God exhibits himself to them, are they more bold to reject him in the influences of a spirit. To put it simply, familiarity breeds contempt. But friends, is it the fault of the familiar? We get so used to things. Things become common. They're lowered in our estimation. You know, some people that we have a high regard for, and then in God's providence, somehow we become close to them, and after about a year or two, they're not so impressive. You know, when I went to Grand Rapids, I'll confess, for seminary, I thought very much of Dr. Beakey and his great preaching, and I still do believe to this day that he is an extremely gifted preacher. But I found, after 1, 2, 3 years, that I started having some criticisms in my heart of this preacher. Here I am, this student. Who do I think I am? And yet I became used to him. Just like we all become used to things that are around us and we're regularly exposed to them, and we run the risk of devaluing the preciousness of what we have. Now, friends, that's a principle in the generality of life. When you take things for granted, they'll be taken from you. When you have these good blessings, these good gifts, you become ungrateful and you tempt God to take them from you. Well, the greatest blessing of all is the giving of this book and of the man that this book talks about. And it becomes so very familiar and so very common. And so familiarity breeds contempt. Ah, I've heard this before. I've heard this sermon before. Maybe not the same sermon, but they're all the same, you know. I've heard it before. Not so very impressive. And yet, God says he is present here by his Spirit, and that when the word of God is faithfully preached, it is his own word, and Christ is present. And yet, familiarity breeds contempt. Dear friends, as we close, beware the virus of unbelief and prejudice. Unbelief, as a mother has many daughters, one of the worst is prejudice. Beware of unbelief and prejudice, or you will forfeit your great privileges. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nicodemus, have any of the rulers and Pharisees believed in him? But this people that knoweth not the law are cursed. Beware. More than COVID, more than any other virus, more than any disease, beware of unbelief and prejudice, in which you exalt yourself and your own thinking on the throne and make everything else bow down before you. If it doesn't fit how I think and I feel, then it can't be right. Beware. Beware even the democratic impulse. How can so many people be wrong? How can so many people in Nazareth be wrong? Very possible. They almost killed the Lord Jesus Christ. Beware the virus of unbelief and prejudice. What is it that offends you in Christ? At what do you stumble? Is it the familiarity of Christ? The commonness of Christ? Is it the narrowness, the dogmatism, the intolerance of Christ? Is it the narrow gate that leads to life? Is it the hellfire? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Oh, how many are offended that Christ could ever be imagined to damn people to hell. Beware of the virus of unbelief and prejudice. Is Christ too easy for you? Has he lowered the bar too much so that just anyone can become a disciple? Or is he too hard for you? You want to follow me? Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Will you take up your cross? At what do you stumble? Is Christ too theological? Or is he too practical? Is he too accepting? Is he too restricting? Is he too weak, too passive, or too strong and assertive? Is he too Jewish, or perhaps is he not Jewish enough? Is it his followers that offend you? Are they too lowly, too unimportant, too hung up on trivialities? Are they too bigoted, too narrow, at least in your own prejudiced mind? Are they too normal? Are they too unexceptional? Are they not with it? Are they too weird? Are they too flawed, too inconsistent? What is it about Christ that offends you? Dear friends, this is God's Christ. Take it or leave it. He's not going to tailor his son to fit you. He's not going to alter his truth to satisfy you. Oh, but he has come for your good. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind. Dear friends, he is your friend, and he comes into Nazareth, and he comes here on an errand of peace. But he must be received whole and not in parts. Beware also of repressing the testimony of your conscience. Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, was suffocated in his bed. So also, sinners can suffocate their own conscience because they don't want it to speak. Now, their consciences told them that something absolutely heavenly is here. But if you reject that testimony, if you have the second thought that casts away the voice of reason, oh, the privilege that you are given will be taken away. And all that is left, all that remains, is the handwriting on the wall. Oh, you judges, you self-appointed, you conceited judges, judge not lest you be judged. So Christ does not make sense to you. Do you make sense to Christ? That is the better question. And be honest with yourself, do you even make sense to yourself? Oh, you judges, should God's ways be so straightforward, so understandable to you? He walks upon the wings of the wind. He speaks unto the ocean, to their proud waves, and they are settled. His ways are in the deep. His thoughts are higher than the clouds. So why do you think you should perfectly understand him? And if he wants to send his son to live under the roof of a humble Jewish carpenter for 30 years, that's his business, not yours. Your business is to listen to him and honor him. And are you not much more ignorant than you are ready to admit? Prejudice is impossible without ignorance. And prejudice is impossible without willing ignorance. I don't want to know the full story. I feel better by not knowing it, so I can judge you and feel better about myself. But who is Jesus' father? They ask this question, is not this Joseph's son? Well, there is an answer if you're open-minded enough to hear it. But if you're not, it won't make any sense to you anyhow. Have you received him? Have you honored him? Oh, what an honor. He is present. He has come so very near. But do not take him for granted. And be open-minded. Yes, use your reason, but be reasonable enough not to dispense with Jesus out of hand just because you don't understand him. Try him. Try him. And you will see. You will see that he is the Lord's anointed servant. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Lord, may we not stumble at this stumbling stone, this rock of offense. And we would pray also, not only those here, but others who may listen from afar, that, O God, all resistance and doubt would melt away. Lord, we pray that we would be as children. For unless we are converted and become as little children, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And evermore give us that childlike faith. Receive us, we pray. Forgive us our sins through Jesus. Amen.